let's open our Bibles to Exodus 26. Exodus 26. We're still in the middle of a bunch of chapters that are discussing the pattern and the instructions for the building of the tabernacle, that curtain-like structure, a tent-like structure, where God met with the children of Israel in Old Testament times. And we've been looking at all of these details that seem on their surface to be a bit dull and tedious, if I'm just being honest with you. And yet we've seen that in so many ways these things stand, just like just about everything in the Bible does. They stand as types and shadows and pictures of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they draw our hearts and our minds to His person. And so they draw us also to His glory. And I hope that'll be the case here again in our study tonight. In Exodus 26, we have the matter of the curtains and some other things, and we'll just read that. We're going to read quite a bit here. And then I'll comment about these materials that make up this tabernacle or that are used in the tabernacle. Chapter 6, verse number 26, chapter 26, verse number 1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet. Okay, we talked about those colors last time. With cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains shall have one measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together one to another, and other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain, from the selvage in the coupling. And likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge of another curtain, in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another. Just joining them together. You know, reading this, I'm wondering, I just wonder how often you'll find a preacher preaching from this part of the Bible. Just wonder. But stay with me. Let's read some more. This is all God's Word, and it's all good, and it's all important and necessary. And verse 6 says, and thou shalt make 50 tatches. Tatches, those are things which attach. Makes sense, doesn't it? 50 tatches of gold, and couple the curtains together with the tatches, and it shall be one tabernacle. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure, 11 equal-sized goat's hair curtains. And thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and shalt double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of the one curtain that is outmost in the coupling, and 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. And thou shalt make 50 tatches of brass, and put the tatches into the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one. All right, we're getting there. Stay with me. Verse 12, and the remnant that remaineth of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remaineth, shall hang over the backside of the tabernacle. and a cubit on the one side and a cubit on the other side of that which remaineth in the length of the curtains of the tent. It shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram's skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger's skins. All right, that's a lot. Now there's a number of lessons to be taken from these verses, whether we recognize it immediately or not. First of all, there's the lesson to be learned about our spiritual appetite and apprehension. Every one of us is lacking when it comes to spiritual understanding and spiritual desire. I admit to you that I find the verses in my Bible about Jesus performing miracles far more stimulating than the verses we just read. Now that speaks to my lack of perception. Okay? I admit to you that the portions of God's Word, such as the Psalms and their beautiful praises to God, the Proverbs and the exquisite wisdom of God, Job and the trials of God's people, I admit to you that I get quite a bit more out of those parts of the Bible than I do the part we just read. But I'm not proud of that. There's something wrong with me. There's something wrong with us. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is precious. God did not waste any words. There's no filler or fluff in the Bible. So let's admit, first of all, that we have a long, long way to go in our spiritual life until we've reached the place when we can see the full wonder and the full beauty of everything that God's placed within His Word. That's the first thing. Secondly, the second lesson from these verses, I find it fascinating that most of the problems in our lives puzzle us. You know, we suddenly wake up in the middle of a situation or a circumstance and we wonder, how did this happen? How did I get here? What steps led me to this place? And the reason we're so often confused is because we've failed to listen carefully and to heed carefully those portions of God's Word which didn't immediately stimulate our interest. Have you ever noticed when you're giving instructions to children that it's a waste of time to give most children more than one bit of instruction at a time? If you tell them to do three things, if they listened to you as you were telling them the first of the three things, they didn't hear the next two things. If they heard them, it wasn't with full attention, and you can be almost certain that if they set up about to do what you asked them to do or do what you instructed them to do, they'll probably get the first one right. And they'll either leave the next two untouched or they'll mess up the job so badly that you wish they never had done it. People don't pay attention. They don't listen carefully. How many times has somebody been angered or upset because of what they thought they heard someone say? Because they didn't listen all the way through with care and full attention. How many times in my life, how many times in your life, come on, be honest, how many times in our lives have we gotten ourselves into some difficulty or brought upon ourselves some problem, some trouble, because we just didn't think what God had to say was important enough for us to give our full, undivided, and careful attention? So when we come to these chapters in this second half of Exodus, there is a tendency on the part of every one of us to race through these verses as quick as we can as though they're not important. And what we've done is we've said, well, because they're not interesting, they're not important. And that is a fatal flaw in our thinking. It's all God's word, and we'll see when we get to the last chapter of Exodus how important these tatches and the hanging of these curtains and these loops really are. Though at this point they seem to be unimportant, seem to be insignificant. It seems as though we could get away with ignoring these parts of the Bible. But I'm telling you, that would be a terrible mistake. Now, another thing we notice about this material with regard to these curtains, there are 50 tatches and there are 11 curtains. There's 5 here and 6 here, and yet the Bible says of all these different materials, the fine twined linen, the dye and coloring, the goat skins, the loops, the tatches, the edgings, the couplings, the Bible says about all those things, in verse 6, it shall be one. And verse 11, that it may be one. See, God, He's about taking many different diverse parts and uniting those parts into a whole that will be in its entirety beautiful, functional, and something that brings glory to Him. He takes many members and makes one body, the church. He takes many people and He saves them all and makes them into a family. This is the way of God. God is not about individuality. God is about unity. There's one Lord, that's Jesus Christ. And all the rest of us are to bow before Him, put our faith and trust in Him, allow Him to unite us together to bring Him pleasure. And it's all pictured here. And then one more thing we ought to notice, these ram's skins are dyed red. And I suspect, and I don't have a verse for it, but I suspect, I mean, it looks to me as though this would be a wonderful way to remind the people of the ram that was caught in the thicket in Genesis chapter 23. Remember that? Abraham, he's on the mount with his son Isaac. Here's the wood, here's the fire, here's the knife, but where, my father, is the sacrifice? Abraham says to Isaac, God shall provide Himself a lamb. And it turned out that lamb was a full-grown lamb that had grown to be a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And that animal was pulled out and offered in sacrifice in the stead of Isaac. And what a picture that is of our Lord Jesus Christ offered in our place. So the ram skins were dyed red. Let's talk about some of these materials. The fine linen. This is the second use of this word in Scripture. The first time fine linen was mentioned was Genesis 41:42, chapter 41, verse 42, when Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. The fine linen there referred to the clothing of Joseph, the material that was used for Joseph's clothing, which was Egyptian white linen of exceptional quality. I hope you understand, God would never use Egyptian linen on the tabernacle. Okay, there's no way. God has no use for anything that comes out of Egypt. But the linen used for the tabernacle represents the pure, spotless, righteous person of the Lord Jesus, particularly as seen in His humanity. For example, consider what the Bible says in Revelation 19:8, where it tells us that fine linen is the attire of saints, and it's referred to as the righteousness of the saints. But in the tabernacle, it's not the saints, but it's the Lord that's in view here in that fine linen. And the fine linen, we'll see, is used in making the veil and the door and the gate and the hangings of the court. It was therefore a very prominent feature in the structure of this tabernacle. It was also in the ephod of the high priest and the garments of the high priests. Okay, what about this goat's hair? This hairy garment was the attire of prophets. That's what prophets wore. Hairy looking garments. And that's according to Zechariah chapter 13 verses 4 and 5 for one. When King Ahaziah lay dying and sent messengers to inquire of the God of Ekron as to whether he would recover, those messengers met the prophet Elijah along the way, and that was never a good thing if you weren't right with God, running into Elijah. And Elijah was bearing the message that that king was going to die. And so on their return, the king inquired, "What manner of man was he which came up to meet you?" What did he look like? And they responded, "He was an hairy man." He was a man clothed in a hairy garment is what it was. And the king knew that that had to be Elijah, the Tishbite. 2 Kings 1:7. His dress was enough to identify him. John the Baptist also was clothed in a raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle around his loins in Matthew 3:4. The Lord Jesus was a prophet indeed. He was the prophet like unto Moses, of whom Moses spoke in Deuteronomy 18. 11 curtains of woven goat's hair were made, and these formed one of the coverings of the tabernacle. Speaking of Jesus Christ in his prophetic ministry, Jesus Christ the prophet, okay, the fine linen speaking. So you got the fine linen speaking of the purity of Jesus' life, the goat's hair speaking of his prophetic ministry, the prophet's voice. Okay. And then these ram skins dyed red. Unlike the curtains of the fine linen and the goat's hair, there's no size given here for these. They formed a part of the covering of the tabernacle. At the consecration of the priests, two rams were brought. Both of them were slain, and one of them burnt upon the altar, and we'll see that when we get to chapter 29. The blood of the other ram was placed upon the tip of the right ear and the thumb of the right hand and the great toe of the right foot of Aaron and each of his sons. The ram was called the ram of the consecration in chapter 29, verse 27. And the redness of the skins emphasized consecration to death. And Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, that one who was righteous and pure, the one who was the prophet like unto Moses, he died a bloody death to pay for man's sins, all represented by these different materials that were used in the tabernacle. We also read about badger skins there in verse 14. Again, no size was given. The badger skins form the outside covering of the tabernacle and signify the Lord Jesus Christ as he is seen by the world. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 53:2 that there is no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus' beauty was not the kind that was attractive at the flesh. The priests saw all the beauty of the tabernacle as they walked inside the tabernacle. The high priest saw the beauty of the holiest of all on the inside. But the outside, well, it wasn't much to look at. Okay? So don't be deceived. Don't be fooled by the outside. See, Jesus didn't come to be looked at. He didn't come so that you could paint his picture. He didn't come so that you could make a statue of him. He came to manifest the heart of God. He came to declare the mind of God. He came to fulfill the will of God. It's the person of Jesus Christ that you need to trust, not a portrait of Jesus Christ. By the way, the commentators, this is kind of interesting. Actually, it's amazing that people can believe this, but almost every one of those commentators will tell you that the badger skins, that's wrong. Your Bible's wrong. It shouldn't say badger skins because, well, there weren't many badgers in the desert, in the wilderness of Sinai. And so actually these skins were those of the bottlenose dolphin. Dolphin skins on the tabernacle. Now, I wouldn't make that up. I couldn't make that up. Well, let me see if I got this right. I'm in a desert. I'm in a wilderness. I've already read in the book of Exodus that one of the problems that was faced by the children of Israel in the wilderness was that they didn't have any water. And men are going to tell me that the Bible is wrong because there's not a lot of badgers in these desert places. And so it must have been bottlenose dolphins. You mean the kind of dolphins that crawl in the sand? The kind of dolphins that swim in the rocks? See, when you start attacking the Bible, it's like God just reaches in and pulls some of your brains out every time you do it. So I'd leave the Bible alone. All right, then there's mentioned this shittim wood. And this wood is found in the wilderness. It's found in the wilderness, and it flourished in conditions that were hostile, like here in Kuwait. It's amazing you see some of the trees that are actually able to survive without having to have men water them every day. they can handle the harsh conditions, hostile conditions. Mature trees of this variety, while retaining a full head of foliage and beautifying the desert plain with fragrant yellow flowers, bear the appearance of having survived adverse and hostile growing conditions. Yeah, you see these trees, they're all leaning to one direction, or they're all twisted and because they've been blown both directions, you know. You see a lot of that here. I think I looked it up, and the shittim tree is also, they believe it's the acacia tree, but there's many varieties of it. This wood was used in the construction of the Ark of the Covenant and its staves. We read about that. The golden altar and its staves, the table of showbread and its staves, the brazen altar and its staves, the boards and their bars, the pillars for the door, the veil, the gate, or the pillars for the veil and the gate, the pillars that form the outer court. Okay, this wood was chosen because it was incorruptible. It didn't rot like other woods rotted. Okay, and so look at that, and that's got to represent the incorruptible, sinless humanity and person of the Lord Jesus. And later we'll read about the light, but we'll go ahead and talk about some of these other things, even though we haven't read it yet, since we're dealing with materials. Oil for the light. This was made by the people, and it was used in the lampstand. We read about that candlestick, which stood in the holy place. This oil was replenished morning and evening, because the light had to always be burning. It was never to go out. This oil, therefore, was not used in the construction of the tabernacle, but used in its daily functioning. The spices for the anointing of the tabernacle before it began to function, and for the anointing of the priests, that consisted of a mixture of myrrh and cinnamon, sweet calamus, cassia, and olive oil. And these blended spices and the sweet aroma, the pleasant aroma that they would give off, of course, signifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to read in just a little while about the sweet incense. This was used in the holy place, morning and evening. At the time when the lampstand was being replenished and cleansed, it was placed in a censer with coals from the brazen altar, which was then put on the golden altar of incense. In this way, the holy place was always filled with sweet incense. It was also brought in a golden censer into the holiest of all by the high priest on the Day of Atonement once a year. This incense consisted of a mixture of stacked oncha, galbanum, and frankincense. Can't guarantee I said that right. But as with the anointing oil, the sweet incense signifies the sweet and pleasant fragrance of the life of the Lord Jesus. Okay, not the body, the life of the Lord Jesus. Do you have a sweet fragrance about your life? All right. And then we're going to read about 12 precious stones, which would be carried on the breastplate of the high priest, each stone representing one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were carried not on the priest's foot to be walked on, not on the crown of his head so that they would rule over him, but on the breastplate of the high priest, showing nearness to his heart, and how the Lord Jesus Christ takes those of us that were dead in trespasses and sins and makes us, the Bible says, lively stones as he carries us next to his heart. Praise the Lord. Let's read a little bit more now. In chapter 26, beginning in verse 15, and we'll finish up with this. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side, southward, and thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board, and so forth. So if you know anything about construction, you kind of picture this in your mind, how this is going together, piecing together. It's shittim wood. It's taken from nature, and it's fit for God's house. It's a picture of salvation. The silver sockets, they were made out of ransom money. We'll read about that in Exodus 30. And that's how we are held in the Lord's building, by the redemption of Jesus Christ. Okay, look at it. These boards living out there in the wilderness. They're brought in, they're formed, they're fashioned, they are placed in the service of God. They're put in the place where God is worshiped. And they're held there by the silver sockets, because what keeps a person in God's family, what keeps a person in God's house, what keeps a person in God's service is the redemption that is ours in Jesus Christ. See, all the Bible, it's about the Savior. It might be telling us how He saved us. It might be telling how we should worship and adore Him. It might be showing some picture of His goodness, some picture of His strength, some picture of His rejection. But whatever the case may be, this Holy Bible points to our Holy Savior and fills our hearts with joy and gladness as we consider this name that is above every name, this one that is above all others, our precious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for making parts of Your Scripture more meaningful to us as we carefully look them over and consider the meanings of each of these things. Help us, Lord, not to neglect any part of this, because we know You've got blessings for us here, and that helps us to keep our thoughts and our hearts upon our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.